Good morning, everyone. Today we're going to take a quick break from the series in Isaiah, and instead we're going to consider the topic of hospitality. Now, to be clear, to be crystal clear, this sermon is not a rebuke or a criticism, okay? Hospitality is an important part of our church culture, and you all do this very well. And so hopefully this teaching will remind you of the significance of this practice and encourage you to just continue to persevere in it. So, how are we going to approach this particular topic? We could look at God as host and follow the theme of divine hospitality from the Garden of Eden all the way to the new creation. That would be one way to do it. We could look at the practice of hospitality from the Old Testament, and what we would find is that it was a mark of the righteous, and that hospitality was often accompanied by God's blessing upon the person who offered hospitality. We could look at hospitality in the life of Jesus and see how he used hospitality to reach out to people and to advance the kingdom of God. There are really a number of different ways that we could approach this topic. But today, I want to focus on something more basic, something just much more fundamental. I want us to see that the New Testament commands us to practice hospitality. Hospitality, it's a privilege, to be sure, but it is also a matter of obedience. It's one of the ways that we submit to the authority of God over our lives. Through hospitality, we submit our time and our home, our resources, and our energy to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Before we look at these commands, though, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be here today and to be able to worship you and to sing about your greatness. Father, we want to thank you for who you are. We thank you for sending your Son to pay for our sins. And we thank you that because of Jesus' atonement, you receive those of us who believe in him. We thank you for accepting us and receiving us. Thank you for welcoming us into your family. Now, Father, we want to pray and ask for your forgiveness. We're all tempted in many ways. Lord, over this week, I was reminded of my own temptation towards complaining and grumbling as I lost power. God, we can be so self-focused in so many different ways, and I pray that you would free us from selfishness and from self-focus and free us up that we might be others-focused and we might serve you by serving others. God, please bless us this morning as we look into your word. I pray that you would teach us and encourage us and equip us to serve you faithfully. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The first hospitality command that we're going to look at today is found in Romans chapter 12. And I'd like to set the context for you first. All right. The context is very important. The book of Romans is a masterful presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It begins with God as our creator and our judge. It then moves on to show that all people stand condemned because we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. The book then goes on to teach that we can be saved by God, but not through our works. Instead, we must put our faith in Christ who died to pay for our sins. And so salvation is presented to us as a gift from God, and it's to be received by faith. Then the book goes on to explain how we are sanctified. Because of our union with Christ, displayed in baptism, we are dead to sin and we're alive to God. We still struggle against sinful desires, to be sure, but because we're in Christ, there is no longer any condemnation for us. Then the book answers an objection about the place of Israel in the plan of redemption, and after that, we come to an important turning point in Romans at the beginning of chapter 12. All right, so at verse 1, we read this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, here's the point that I want to make from the context of the book of Romans. Before Paul gives commands, he explains what God has done for us in salvation. And the order matters. It's not that we obey and keep God's commands and then he responds to us and saves us. It's the other way around. God saves apart from any works that we perform, and then in response to God's grace, we act on his commandments. We do not obey God as a means to be made right with him. We obey God because he has set us free from slavery to sin through the gospel. Brian Chappell explained it this way. The imperatives, what we are to do, are always a consequence of the indicatives, that is, who we are by God's gracious provision. What we do is never a cause of who we are with respect to our eternal status in God's kingdom and family. We obey as a result of being God's beloved, not to cause God to love us. His grace towards us precedes, enables, and motivates our efforts towards holiness. All right, so in Romans 12:1, Paul appeals to the mercies of God. And so it's in light of God's mercies that we should present ourselves to God. And one of the specific ways that we respond to God's mercy shown to us in the gospel is by practicing hospitality, which we'll see in just a moment. So think about it this way. God in his mercy has accepted us in Christ. Therefore, we should welcome other people. God in his great mercy has provided all that we need in Christ. Therefore, we should provide for others. God in his mercy has welcomed us to his table. Therefore, we should welcome others to our table. God in his abundant mercy will receive us into his eternal home. Therefore, we should welcome others into our homes. All right, now that we've set the context for the hospitality imperative, I'd like us to read it. So we're going to read Romans 12, 9 through 14, with a special focus on verse 13. All right, Romans 12, 9 through 14. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. All right, now, the word that's translated there as hospitality may refer to caring for strangers in particular, or more generally, to caring for a guest. Now, we'll come back to the definition of hospitality in just a little while, but right now, I'd like to direct your focus to the phrase that comes right before the word hospitality. The ESV says, seek to show hospitality, and actually that's a very tame translation of the word, and it doesn't really bring out the force of the hospitality command. The Greek word that's behind that phrase means to pursue, to persecute, to chase, or to press forward. And it's most often translated as persecute in our English Bibles. And in fact, the exact same word is found in the next verse, in verse 14. So look at verse 14 again. It says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Same word. So what's happening here is there seems to be a play on words. There's a positive kind of pursuit, and there's a negative kind of pursuit. As Christians, we're to pursue others, and we're to do that for their good. And as Christians, we'll be pursued by those who intend to hurt us. Even in that case, we are to bless and not harm. So while we're being chased down by those who have evil intentions, we should be chasing other believers down intending to do them good. That's the idea presented here. And this play on words, it really helps us understand the force of the command to practice hospitality. Paul is teaching us that hospitality is something that we should pursue with intensity. In light of the infinite mercy of God shown to us in the gospel, we should be hospitality zealots. All right. The next command is found in the book of Hebrews. So please turn to Hebrews chapter 13, and I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. I'll give you a moment to get there. Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Okay, so the previous command was given in the positive, pursue hospitality. This one is given in the negative, do not neglect to show hospitality. So the positive command tells us to go after it. The negative command tells us not to ignore or avoid the responsibility to extend hospitality to others. We can come up with 100 reasons why we should not practice hospitality. And this command warns us against a selfish lifestyle of inhospitality. Now, the word that's translated there as neglect means to forget or ignore something that should be remembered and attended to. And so hospitality it's an important part of the Christian life, and we must not overlook it. Now, a few minutes ago, I said that the word hospitality may refer to caring for strangers in particular, or more generally, to caring for a guest. In this passage, the emphasis is on caring for strangers. The word that's translated as hospitality is philoxenion. It's a compound word. It's made of two words. The first word is philos, and the second word is xenos. So philos means friend or loving, and xenos means stranger or foreigner. And so the word literally means love for the stranger, love for the foreigner. But it was often used in a more general sense to refer to hospitality, to a guest, to someone who wasn't a part of your household or your inner circle. Now, we know here, in this instance, that the author has strangers in mind because he references an Old Testament account where people extended hospitality to those that they didn't know. And as it turned out, some were even angels, which is very interesting. But before we consider the angelic visitors, I want us to think very practically about hospitality to strangers. I want us to think this through a little bit. I do not think this means that as a point of application, you need to go out tonight to a hotel down the road, knock on a door of somebody, you know, some random door, and just say, "Would you rather stay at my home rather than at this hotel tonight?" I do not think that's what it means. The church, put another way, the church didn't destroy the ancient hotel industry wherever churches were planted. Like, inns were still a thing after Christianity was established in a certain town. So, when should we extend hospitality to people that we've never met before? I think we need to exercise discernment here. I've had people who've crashed outside of my home on cold winter nights when the road was super icy. We've invited some of these people in. They needed help, and in the providence of God, we were positioned to offer it. We live on a curve, so we're often positioned to offer that help to people. I've also had people come into my house uninvited, and I kicked them out. Like, you can't just come into my house. We had a young lady and her two children live with us for a few months in the past. We didn't know her at all, but someone we knew asked us if we could help out. We met with her, and we discussed the house rules, and then we agreed. It was a chance to show this the struggling family the love of Christ. The flip side is that there have been instances where we've decided not to allow people to stay with us because we had to exercise discernment and figure out when it was right and when it wasn't. There are really a number of factors that need to be taken into account. If you see someone wearing a prison jumpsuit hiding in your backyard, you don't invite them in. You call the cops, right? The Apostle John in his second letter talked about traveling teachers who preached a false gospel. And concerning them, this is what he wrote. He said, "Do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." We still have false teachers today who are traveling around from place to place, and we shouldn't offer these strangers food and supplies for their work. There are times to refuse hospitality to strangers. On the other hand, your open home can be used as a place to interact with acquaintances or friends of a friend or people that you've never even met before. And in this way, you can introduce them to Jesus. You can show them the love of Christ, and you can advance the kingdom of God just by spending time with them and showing them Christian hospitality. And the command here teaches that we must at times extend hospitality to people that we do not know. Welcoming strangers was really, it was a very important part of the life of the early church for a number of reasons. There were traveling missionaries and teachers who needed care on their journey. The early church as well, they often met in homes, right? And so what would happen, you have a church that's in a home, and the gospel begins to spread, right, in that community. As the gospel goes out, people start to get saved, and what are you going to do? You're going to welcome them into your home when you gather together to worship God. You had to be willing to extend hospitality to strangers. Also, the early church faced severe persecution. And so oftentimes what would happen is in one city, the Christians would begin to be persecuted. And so they would flee. And as they fled to another city, the Christians there should have been prepared to open up their homes and welcome them in and take care of these Christians. They needed to be willing to offer hospitality to strangers. From the very beginning, Christians have welcomed strangers to show the love of God to those inside and outside of the church. This really is our heritage as Christians. It's the command of God, and we must not neglect it. Consider this quote from Michael Kruger. He said, "In our day, we easily confuse biblical hospitality with entertaining. Hospitality is not just about hosting dinner parties. It's more other-centered. It focuses on meeting a need rather than having an enjoyable time. The motive is different. This may mean inviting a different set of people to your home. Entertaining carries an expectation of reciprocity. If I invite someone to dinner, I will get invited back. It's just the way our social lives work, and there's nothing wrong with that, but it is not what is being talked about here in Hebrews 13. This is welcoming strangers, inviting people for meals or to stay with us with no expectation that they will or can reciprocate. This kind of hospitality can be inconvenient and hard. It requires a whole different level of focus and effort to welcome into your home those who are not already a part of your social circle. This concept of hospitality recalibrates the way we open up our homes. It is no longer just for our own pleasure, but in order to advance the kingdom of God." To drive this point home, our author offers the remarkable observation that some have entertained angels unawares. No doubt this is a reference to Genesis 18, which was our scripture reading this morning, where Abraham welcomes three strangers and gives them food and drink, and two of them turn out to be angels, the third being a theophany of the Lord himself. And to Genesis 19, where Lot welcomes the same two angels into his home to protect them from the dangerous citizens of Sodom. The point here is not so much that we should expect angels in our homes today, though that is certainly possible, as that we just never know the significance our hospitality might have for the kingdom of God. A small act of kindness can have an immense impact. Okay, the third hospitality command is found in 1 Peter. So please turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 7 through 9 again. I'll give you a moment to get there. 1 Peter chapter 4. verses 7 through 9. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Okay, let's return once again to the meaning of the word hospitality. The Greek word literally means love for the stranger, but it was often used in a more general sense to refer to hospitality to a guest, to someone who was not a part, who wasn't already a part of your household. The context really determines which meaning is intended. In this case, hospitality is to be extended to those who are already known. Hospitality is one of the ways that believers minister to one another. Look again at verse 9. Look at verse 9. This command is a one another command. And we find many of these commands throughout the New Testament. So just consider these examples. We're to love one another, John 13:34. We're to outdo one another in showing honor, Romans 12:10. Care for one another, 1 Corinthians 12:25. Serve one another, Galatians 5:13. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2. Forgive one another, Ephesians 4:2 and 32. Be patient with one another, Ephesians 4:2. Comfort one another, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Encourage one another and build one another up, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Exhort one another, Hebrews 3:13. Stir up one another to love and good works, Hebrews 10:24. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, James 5:16. So you can see that this command from 1 Peter, it falls into this one another category that we see all throughout the New Testament. Just as we are to minister to one another in the church in all of the ways just listed, so also we are to care for one another through hospitality. Hospitality isn't just for strangers, it's also for the known family of God. All right, so let's take a moment to consider the context of this particular hospitality command. This section opens with the words, "The end of all things is at hand." All right, so that's the context. We're near the end of God's plan of redemption. And we're even closer now today than when this was first written. The Lord Jesus will soon return. And he's going to judge his enemies. And he's going to gather all of his people to himself. And so in light of that eschatological reality, we ought to, among other things, love one another earnestly and show hospitality. And it seems to me, at first reading, like such a weird connection. The end of all things is at hand. Jesus is about to return. The end of the world is coming. Therefore, invite someone to your house. Okay. And I really appreciated the way that Juan Sanchez explained this. Listen to this. He said, living with the end in view is not a call to radical Christianity. It is a call to normal Christianity. It's a call to live our lives together as the church in a way that displays the character of God to a hostile world. It should be a joyful privilege to host our brothers and sisters in Christ. Think of what we could learn from one another. Think of what our children could learn from traveling missionaries. Think of how we could encourage one another. We need to keep in mind that much can happen around the dinner table. Discipleship, evangelism, counseling, and consolation in crisis. And the day is at hand when we will be beckoned to God's table, where he will share all he has forever with us. We can anticipate that and point forward to it each time we show hospitality without grumbling. Jesus also connected hospitality with the end. He taught that hospitality will actually be brought up on the day of judgment. Listen to our Lord's teaching from Matthew 25. This is verses 31 through 40. He said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You see, hospitality in light of the end is therefore not as strange as it might at first appear. As we wait for our Lord to return, we should serve him by serving others, and hospitality is one practical way to do that. I'd like us now to consider the qualification that's attached to this command. Peter tells us to show hospitality to one another, and then he adds these words, without grumbling, without grumbling. Why would we be tempted to grumble at the prospect of offering hospitality to others? Well, the reason is that hospitality often comes at a cost, right? Hospitality costs money. Hospitality costs time. Hospitality costs energy, physical energy in preparation and in cleanup, and also mental and emotional energy by investing in deep conversations with other people. We might be tempted to grumble because we're exhausted by life, or because we don't want to use our time and our resources in this way. And so Peter here, he warns us about obeying with the right heart and with the right mindset. We're to avoid complaining, and instead we should be grateful. We should be grateful that God has given us enough that we can share with others, right? What a blessing. We should be grateful that we've been saved and that we've been brought into God's family and that we actually get to take time to spend with other believers in Christ. We should be grateful that we get to serve God with our home and our resources and with our time. All right. You may have noticed this already, but I want to make sure to point it out. There's a theme that runs through the hospitality commands in the New Testament. In every case, the command to practice hospitality comes in the context of showing love. Paul, the author of Hebrews, and Peter all speak about love first, and then they follow up with the imperative concerning hospitality. Romans 12:9, let love be genuine. Romans 12:13, and seek to show hospitality. Hebrews 13:1-2, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. 1 Peter 4:8-9, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So hospitality is consistently presented as an expression of Christian love. Hospitality is one of the ways that we show that the love of God is in our hearts. Hospitality, what it does is it takes hospitality takes love out of the category of something that's just theoretical and abstract, and it makes it concrete. Hospitality is love in action. Alexander Strock wrote this in his book, The Hospitality Commands. He said, I don't think most Christians today understand how essential hospitality is to fanning the flames of love and strengthening the Christian family. Hospitality fleshes out love in a uniquely personal and sacrificial way. Through the ministry of hospitality, we share our most prized possessions. We share our family, home, finances, food, privacy, and time. Indeed, we share our very lives. So, hospitality is always costly. Through the ministry of hospitality, we provide friendship, acceptance, fellowship, refreshment, comfort, and love in one of the richest ways possible for humans to understand. Unless we open the doors of our homes to one another, the reality of a local church as a close-knit family of loving brothers and sisters is only a theory. A cold, unfriendly church contradicts the gospel message. Yet unfriendliness stands out as one of the most common criticisms people have against local churches. It doesn't take people long to figure out that there's a churchy love among Christians that ends at the back door of the sanctuary or in the parking lot. It is a superficial Sunday morning kind of love that is unwilling to venture beyond the walls of the church building. Brotherly love, however, entails intimate relationship, care for one another, knowledge of one another, belonging together, and sharing life together. We cannot know or grow close to our brothers and sisters by meeting for an hour and 15 minutes a week with a large group of people in a church sanctuary. The home is the ideal place in which to build relationships and closeness. In most instances, we hardly even know one another until we get into each other's homes, eat together, and talk to one another across the table. That's the end of the quote. I'm going to close now with just a summary of the hospitality commands. So in summary, the hospitality commands teach us to pursue hospitality with zeal, warn us not to neglect hospitality, teach us to extend hospitality to strangers and to the known family of God, and to do this without grumbling as an expression of Christian love. So let's make sure that hospitality remains a part of our church culture. Let's be a people that pursue hospitality. Amen.